Hi, everyone in the online calling course. Glad you're here. And so tonight we're going to be talking about Chapter 4, The Glory of Your Life. And this idea of glory is very, very core to this entire message. It really is. It separates it out from just the idea of figuring out what you're good at and making that your calling, or just simply a personality trait and making that your calling. And so this is very core, and Sam and I are really excited to talk about this subject tonight. So, Sam, I'll let you start by leading in any direction you want to go with this.
Okay. Well, I think something that has struck me is when I first heard you talk about the glory of your life and you have all these passages that confirm it, it on one hand, my mind said, yep, this is right. It's biblical. It's right. It makes sense. But I say I have 50 years of training that says the exact opposite, you know, which is, you know, you don't have anything to offer. You know, all you're going to do is just be a good servant, work a little hard, put your nose to the grindstone. And I almost felt like, in fact, a lot of people I think I talked to sort of feel like, well, if you say there's a glory in your life, it's like you're robbing God of his glory. And I just think that's a huge mistake because God says we are his image bearers. You know, all over Scripture, that, you know, in the very first chapter of Genesis, it says we are made in the image of God. And later on, it says we're his image bearers. And I was talking to a woman about this. We were having a small group discussion. And this woman said, let me see if I can explain it. And she said, it's sort of like we're a work of art. You know, like Leonardo da Vinci paints us and we're the Mona Lisa. And that means we're just expressing something of God. We're expressing something of master artist. And actually, if we covered what we're expressing, that's a way we're robbing God of glory. But if we reveal the painting, you know, if we show it to the world, then the world can say, wow, that's something, that's splendid, that's a beauty, that's something I'm bringing to the world. And I thought she nailed it. I thought she really did a good job of saying there's something in us that is glorious. Now, it's a reflection of what God has done as the master artist, the master creator. But
yeah,
I'm thrilled by the fact that God has made us a masterpiece.
Well, that's such a great point because, right, when you see this beautiful work of art, whether that is a painting or it's music, it's a sculpture, it's a book,
it's a novel,
whatever, yeah, anything, what we naturally do is we think of the artist, him or herself, and think they are remarkable. I mean, look how beautiful this is, and they created that. And right, Sam, I think it's the same. I think, you know, God puts us down as image bearers so that when the world sees us, they go, God is amazing. I need to know this God. I mean, if he's like that, and that's only a small glimpse of him, man, what he must be like. So, and you know what, and I understand partly the hesitation that people have, and I hear it all the time as you do as well, that, ooh, you be careful when you start talking about that we have a glory to our life because only God has glory. And I understand that, and yes, we have to be very careful that we don't take on to ourselves what is true only of God. But this is not true of only of God. And you like exactly like you said, Scripture is very clear. We are image bearers. We bear the image, the likeness of God.
Yeah.
And the world sees God through us, so therefore we all have parts of who God is like in us. And so, right, we don't detract from the glory of God by saying we have glory. Now, obviously a person could do that, and I understand why the church reacts to that. You know, some people in the world think that they are the center of the world, that they are the savior of the world, they're the beauty of the world, you know. And we all get repulsed by that. The problem is we threw out this whole idea that a person carries glory because some person misuses it.
Right.
But
right.
It is amazing how we have been taught in general that we are really supposed to own the sinfulness, the fallenness of our life. But we're not taught to own the splendor, the glory, the righteousness of our life. And yet both are true, and what we need to walk in is owning the splendor of our life, this particular weightiness that we carry.
Right. I think that's, you know, so you have this quote in your book where you say, we're not simply an object of God's forgiveness and tolerance, which is what most people believe about their lives. So we're not just this negative, and God tolerates us. It says, no, there's a brilliance, a magnificence to our lives that we're to take responsibility for. Not simply what God has taken away, but what he's given to us. I think that, you know, I think so much of my Christian life I was taught, don't sin. You know, don't do those bad things. Stay away from those bad things. But it wasn't live. It wasn't the positive.
Right. It's really amazing how much time we spend in the areas that God's already taken care of. Now that doesn't mean we don't have to discipline ourselves not to decide to walk in sin and those kind of things.
Oh, absolutely, right.
Of course, but we can spend so much time there, and I think God says, I already took care of that for you. Now you walk in what I've given you. You need to walk that out. And I love this Irwin McManus quote that I, you know, out of his book Uprising that I put in It's Your Call, where he said, too many of us neglect the good we could do to avoid the evil we might do. So we're so busy trying to not do evil and not sin that we don't do the good that God has put in us. And there's that thing right now, you know, that the thing that we talked about, that we spend so much time talking about and thinking about what we've been forgiven for instead of what we've been given to present to the world. So, yeah, we have the shyness with glory, and we shouldn't.
Well, you know, that reminds me, I think I told you once about a quote my dad gave me, where my dad was dying, literally this was a month before he died. And he said he had looked at so many people who were trying to avoid all the mistakes that their parents had made. And he said, Sam, he's seen too many people, he said, who spend their life trying not to do something, and they end up not doing something. They end up not doing anything.
Yeah.
You know, and there is something. The avoidance is not what God has. He has a rich life and an abundant life, not just avoid everything.
Right.
Now,
right.
We should avoid some things, of course.
Oh, yes. Yeah, of course. Yeah. That's really true, but it is amazing that to say it another way, we often feel guilty about the things that we don't do, that we don't want to do, rather than feeling this, you know, this almost guilt of not doing what is in our heart to do, that we want to do, that would be good for the world, you know?
Well,
yeah.
Well, I was going to say, I think that part of the problem is it's so hard for... I mean, it's hard for people to find out what is that thing that I really want to do. I mean, that's the reason everybody's in this class, but is that you
right.
or me?
It's not me. I think it must be you, that static.
Okay.
Well, it's not me that I know of.
Just a sec. I'm going to switch phones.
Okay.
Okay, let's try this.
Oh, much better.
Okay.
Yep, very good. Yeah, you know... Well, there's a static back again a little bit. Maybe you're lying, but it's not bad. Yes, we need to own the glory of our life. And the way we own it isn't just simply saying, I own it, I believe it, but it's actually that we just start living out this extraordinariness of our life in the ordinary things. You know, the glory of our life is particular weightiness, this splendor, this brilliance that we have, you know, isn't just the case where we're just supposed to live that out on a stage, in a spotlight, in front of a microphone, in front of a crowd. We bring that extraordinariness into every ordinary thing that we do in life. I mean, that's bringing the effect of our life to this world.
Well, explain that again. I love that line. We live the extraordinariness in the ordinary things of life. So to start with, that means there's something extraordinary in us.
Right. And I love the word extraordinary because, you know, there are things that are just ordinary about life. There are certain things that just about everybody can do. You know, largely because life requires it of us, so
sure.
We gain a certain level of competency in it because we have to. And I would consider those ordinary things. They're done by simply skill and education that we've acquired and some training. But there is something extraordinary about every person. Something, as I said before, and we'll get into this. Well, here is the definition of glory, right? Glory literally means a weightiness, a splendor, a brilliance, something abundant, a beauty, a strength that belongs to a thing or a person. It really belongs to them or it. And so when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the splendor of God, the strength of God, the abundance of God, the brilliance of God, and so on. Well, we all have something like that. It is extraordinary because it rises above, you know, what we acquire by education, mentoring, training, experience, experience, and it truly is us. We all have that. Everybody has it, and we're simply to bring that to our world and everything we do. We bring it with us because it is us.
Well, and Gary, I got to stop you and just say, I think most people I know, even who have heard this message, almost can't believe it. You mean there's something extraordinary about me? There's something glorious, brilliant? I just think it's almost impossible. I think it's mind-boggling to believe.
Well, you know what? And, you know, as much as you and I talk about this and we teach this and we encourage people with this, I can still feel it inside of me going, well, you know, I just, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that important. It's not impacting people or whatever that is. I mean, we all struggle with this. I think one, because there is a warfare against our life so that we will walk away from this, disown it, diminish it so we won't touch it. And, of course, that's another chapter, another session.
Right.
But the other thing is that because it is so natural to us, because God has given it to us, he's designed it into our framework, that to us it feels ordinary. It doesn't feel extraordinary. It feels ordinary because it's the way we see. It's the way we think. It's the way we do things. It's our natural leaning. And so it does feel ordinary to us. And typically what it takes is somebody to say, you know, Sam, I didn't see what you just saw. I mean, I was looking, I was thinking, I was engaged, but I did not pick up what you picked up just then. And I couldn't have said what you said in that situation to straighten it out or to help or, you know, whatever that is. It often takes someone else. And then there is, so we have warfare, we have this idea that it feels ordinary to us because it's so us. And then I think the third thing, the reason it's so hard for us to own this is because there really is this idea of a false humility that, you know, as believers, we are very sensitive. Our heart's made very sensitive to the sin of pride. We don't want to walk in that. We want to walk in humility. We understand the importance of it. And so there is this, and so the enemy and the religious spirit out there,
mm-hmm,
kind of spins this idea of humility to basically say, you know, humility is believing that you aren't anybody. You don't have anything to offer. And the best thing for you to do is try not to sin and keep out of God's way. And it sounds humble. And so, you know, what we don't hear those words exactly. We hear expressions like, you know, I am just a sinner saved by grace. That's it. And that's kind of owning the negative side, right, that I am a sinner. Yes, we are. Scripture says that if anyone denies that he sinned, he's deceiving himself. But owning that, I'm just a sinner, and I'm saved by grace. Well, that's true, but you realize you also have this glory to your life that God wants you to bring. So we have that false humility at that sentence, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Or, you know, my job is to simply get out of God's way. And that sounds so humble. But the problem is we are not a nuisance, a hindrance, a liability to God. You know, we're made in his image. Isaiah says that we are to become an oak of righteousness, a display of his splendor.
Mm-hmm.
And we're supposed to rebuild, renew, and restore those things that have been long devastated. So, of course, we don't get in God's way. We are with God in his way. So anyway, we hear expressions like that that sound so humble. And maybe they did come from a true humility. But it doesn't take long for, again, kind of the religious spirit, we can talk about that later, and the evil one to spin that so that we eventually own this false humility of, I need to believe I am nothing and then I have nothing.
Well, and I think that if we just think about how we relate to our children, we would never want our children to think their job is just to get out of our way.
Right.
I mean, if that's what I thought my children thought about me, I'd feel horrified as a father. That's all my kids think, is that they just need to get out of my way? What have I done?
Right.
You know, we don't want our children to think that way, and yet I do think that that's a natural thing, is we just got to get out of God's way. And like you said, it sounds humble, and that's why I think we buy it.
Oh, yeah, I really do. I think that's why we buy it, because we truly hunger and thirst for humility. We understand the importance of it. We want to be that person. Like Jesus walked in humility. On the other hand, though, I think the other factor that plays out in this false humility, the reason we buy it so easily, is because I believe one of the greatest attacks on the human heart is shame. And shame is believing that there is something about us that's so wrong that we are unlovable, even by God, and especially by God. And so I think it then, because when shame plays out in our heart, it's easy to go, you know, I really just need to get out of God's way. I know me. I'm a wreck. I'm not helping him at all. You know, and so shame just reinforces the false humility as well, I think.
Well, you know, I think, I mean, it's tangential, but one of the things you say in your book is you say that competence is not the same as calling. And I think that that's a really good example, too, along the way of saying God has something glorious for us. And I think at times we're thinking, well, if I'm okay at this, if I can do this, that's what I should do. And it's again sort of, well, because I can do it, I'll put my nose to the grindstone, but we're not living out of a glory, we're living out of just, I don't know, duty or drudgery or
it's
lifelessness.
Right, it's so much of that, because again, so much of the Christian world has brought calling down to, you know, your primary skill set, your competencies, your spiritual gifts, how they are spun. Now, spiritual gifts are real, they're in Scripture, but people use those terms, and they'll say, oh, obviously this is what you're good at, so therefore you have to do this now. And the person is thinking, I don't want to do that. I'm not passionate about it. I don't have desire to do that, but you're kind of told, listen, that's your calling. You better be doing this. And, of course, often people use that to get you to do things for them. So, oh, you're so right. I mean, that is what happens to people. And that's why I think people after a while go, if I have a calling, which I'm not sure I do, I don't want the one that people keep telling me I have.
Oh, right.
This is awful. So you're
awful.
Right. It's awful. And so competency and calling are often two different things.
See, and I think that you, when I read this in your book or heard it in one of your talks, because I heard it before you wrote the book, it freed me. It really freed me, because there's a set of areas that I'm competent in that just bring no joy. They bring no delight. You know, I do them, but if that is all of a sudden what God's main purpose for me in life is, then the burden on my life is heavy, because I can do it, but I hate every minute of it.
Right.
You know, and that's the reason I love the quote you put in there from Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, learn from me, I'm gentle, humble. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I think when God gives us what we're supposed to do, the glory, the joy, it is rich and it's going to be hard, and yet at the same time it's a burden and it's light at the same time. It's not a burden. It's a joy. It is work. But when I do competent things that I'm not called in, I just feel the burden and the drudgery without the joy.
Right. That's a good point. There is a difference. You know, it's like you and I, Sam. We do these retreats, and I come back, and I am very tired. I'm not weary in heart, but I'm tired. I'm physically tired. Yeah, I'm emotionally tired. But I'm not weary where I'm done, I've given up, I don't want to do this anymore, I don't feel any life anymore. And I think that's just such a great test that Jesus gives here, you know. So if you feel kind of weary in heart, burdened versus compelled,
mm-hmm.
but burdened, then perhaps you actually have a yoke around your neck that's not fitting to you, it's not who you are. So it is a great test, you know, just that litmus test of your heart to see, are you carrying something that's who you are? So this whole idea of glory is so key, because, again, the calling on our life is to bring the glory that God has given us, that's a reflection of Him, our particular glory, to the world around us. And so what that means is we bring that particular weightiness to our life, that particular brilliance that we possess, that particular splendor,
mm-hmm.
strength, beauty, that thing that's abundant in us, always has been. We just have to find that. That's our calling, is to bring that to the world. And and so, one, it's in us and it's natural, but number two, we do have to find it, and we do have to understand it and decipher it. But that's why this is so core to this whole idea of what our calling is and living it out.
Well, and when we find a glory, and as we find glimpses of our glory, and as we find percentage of it, and we walk into it, it really does bring a joy to us and to the world. I mean, that's the thing, is it's not just a selfish thing. When we're being the painting and the masterpiece that we're meant to be, it brings joy to people around us. It brings life to them as well. It's not just a selfish thing. It's actually something that brings life to everybody.
Right. And you know, as you say that, you know, we rarely use the word glory. What's the word I'm looking for? I don't want to say liberally, but lightly. We uh-huh. save the word glory for certain situations, you know, like...
That was glorious.
Yeah, we see a sunset, and just to say, oh, that's pretty, that's not enough. We say, that's glorious, right? There's something weighty about what we're seeing. There's a splendor to it. It's not just pretty, there's a splendor to it, or... You know, a musician playing a piece of music, or a singer singing a song, or, you know, even one of our boys or our girls, you know, when they're doing something with their whole heart, they're completely involved and happy and engaged, and it's them, and we say they are in their glory. We reserve that word for certain situations as we ought to. We just have to remember that, and then we go, oh, that's right. That's right. There is a glory to our life. I know what that means now.
Yeah. I think one of the reasons people have a hard time with the glory is they confuse different things about what the glory is. So what are different things that people sometimes confuse glory with?
Well, you know, we've heard people say, well, you know, my let me go back to the idea of calling for a minute. So they'll go back and they'll say, you know, I'm called to be a mother. Or a dad may say, I'm called to be a dad. And I do appreciate the fact that they are elevating the importance of that role, and that's important to say that it is a role, not a calling. I like that they put the significance on the role by saying that, but it's not a calling. It's not a calling. It's a role in our life. It, you know, when we have children, we are a father or a mother. When we are married, we are a husband or a wife. We are those things. That's a role in our life, but that's not our calling. Our calling is a particular effect that God has created us to have that we bring to the world, including our children, our wife, our friends, our church, our work, and whatever our world is altogether.
So in a certain sense, you're saying we're going to bring our calling to that role.
Correct. We
but
should.
But the role isn't our calling.
Right. It's a different thing. And so, you know, some people will say, you know, I'm called to be a mother. And again, I understand. I love the fact that they're placing significance on that role. But I've seen people say, you know, I'm called to be a mother, I'm called to be a father, and after a few minutes of conversation, I realize what they're doing is they're hiding from their calling behind their role. They're actually using it, you know, to hide behind it because they don't know what their calling is, they're afraid they don't have one, they don't want to walk in it, and if they don't want to walk in it, simply because they don't understand it, because, again, the good news is what you were created to do is what you most want to do. So I've seen people hide behind their roles, father, mother, husband, wife, employee, whatever that is, from their calling.
Yep.
And I've also seen people hide behind their calling from the roles. You know, they're people that really, when you look at their life,
I know,
and you get to know them, you think, you know, you're not really walking well as a wife or a husband, a father or a mother. And, yeah, but, you know, I'm really busy and I need to speak or write or teach or...
I'm serving God.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Or I'm busy in the church and I want to say, wait a minute, you are hiding from something here, you know?
Yeah.
Both are important, and God helps us with both of those things. So, yeah, I've seen people do that. You know, I'm sure I've done it on both sides of that.
What about assignments? So you were talking about roles. What about assignments?
Okay. So, yeah, I believe we all have a calling in our life, a certain effect that we bring to the world. We all have roles that we are living out. Everyone does. And then there are assignments. And to me, those are places that require the glory of our life, our particular brilliance, splendor, beauty, strength, abundance. And they also should help provide, or at least not detract from us, in our roles as a husband, wife, father, mother.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, often men will call this their job. And I'd like the word assignment because, you see, In a job feels permanent. A job feels like somebody owns you. You do what they tell you to do. And, yes, when you work for somebody and they pay you, there's an agreement. I will pay you this money if you'll do these things. And yes, there's an agreement. But the job does not own us. It doesn't define us. We still need to bring who we are, you know, to that job, and hopefully that's much of what they're asking for. And also I like the word assignment because it's temporary. You know, God will reassign us to wherever he needs us. But if we lock into this idea of a job or a position, we may be very hesitant to leave, you know, until we find a similar job or a similar position with a similar title on it. And I think God may say, you know what, Gary, you're over here doing this now, but I need you to work over there and take the glory of your life there. And I can look at that and go, yeah, but that's not called such and such.
Right, right.
You know, the position, I think God's going, well, frankly,
that's
Gary,
not a teaching job.
I don't care what it's called. I need you over there. Take the glory of your life there. That's what they need. Do it. And so by seeing these things as assignments, we won't hold on to them with this life and death grip, and God can move us and we can move with him.
Yeah, and I like the way you say that because we do bring our calling into the roles and assignments, but our calling isn't the roles and assignments. So, you know, one of the things I grew up, I love to help men, and I like to help them take a risk. Although there's no title for that, you know, there's no VP of risk taking. But my kids are all risk takers. In fact, now it scares me to death as I get older. I think, what did I do? But they love to take risks, and my employees did because I brought that into my role as a father, and I brought that into my assignment at my last company, where I helped people take risks. But my calling and my role and my assignment were different things.
Mm-hmm.
We bring our calling into those, but those aren't our calling.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Now there's a great comment here, Sam, by Laura Lee, and she says, it's been quite easy to get people to pay me to do the things that I love to do. About 90% of my paid jobs are in the area of my calling, my glory. But the church doesn't seem to want what I want to offer. It's been difficult to understand. And Laura Lee, that is so common. I mean, I hear this all the time. I have experienced this. And so, you know, my perspective, and then Sam, I want you to speak to that as well. My perspective is, okay, we can only be who we are. No, I take that back. We can be other things than who we are. But we need to be who we are. And if the church, let's say a local church, does not want who we are, then that has no bearings on how weighty our life really is and is it needed. We simply bring it to the world as there is opportunity and occasion. And if the church does not want it, then we just don't bring it there. That's not the primary place. Now, it's easy to feel so much guilt about that because that is the church. That is kind of the local center to the kingdom of God. And yet, I believe that God, he is up to all sorts of things. You know, outside of, quote, the local church, I don't mean the body of Christ, the capital C church, but he is up to bringing his kingdom through all different things. And Laura Lee, you know this well. And so I think sometimes God will intentionally keep us from bringing the glory of our life to our own church because he doesn't need it there, and he doesn't want the church to pull it in there when he needs it somewhere else. But that's just a great observation you made. Sam, what do you think?
Yeah, I agree with you. I think that, listen, I think, you know, Scripture uses the body as a metaphor for our life, and I like that metaphor because, you know, Scripture says, don't tell the finger to be a foot. You know, don't tell the elbow to be a knee. And I think that there's a tendency in the church to say, I need a knee. Laura Lee, will you be my knee? And God is saying, no, I've made Laura Lee to be something else. I want her to be who she is. That's why the metaphor of a body is so good, is you can't make an elbow be a knee. It can't be a knee. It's an elbow, period. You
mm-hmm.
can't do anything about it. And so if God has made us to be something unique, we're supposed to be that. We're not supposed to try to be something we're not. We're just not supposed to.
Yeah.
And so I think we're supposed to bring what we are in every situation.
Yeah, that's living with integrity. That's living unmixed or
right.
pure. Yes. Now Bill.
Yeah, Bill has
gave
a good
great
question.
Comment. He said, "Do our jobs always allow our callings? And if they don't, is it advisable to find another job?" I would say, you know, our job should require much of who we are. It really, I mean, that's ideal. If what our job, what our employer is paying us to do is mostly who we are. It's the splendor, the brilliance, the abundance of our life. That often is not the case. And so, but there should be a fair percentage. I mean, I would say if it's less than 50%, you need to give that some real thought and prayer on
real
that
consideration.
One. But here's what I would say too, Bill, and that is this. Because often this comes up with people that go through this material. They realize, gosh, this job does not require much of who I am, and that's why I hate my job. That's why I feel so drained after every day of week and after every day of work and after every week of work. I would say, first of all, try bringing the glory of your life more to your job. Now, that doesn't mean neglect the things you have to do, but bring more of whatever that is, the particular way that you see, the particular things that you just know and you pick up, the particular things that you can do, whatever that weightiness of your life is, start bringing it as you can. Offer it. That's the word. Don't demand it, but offer it. And I had an experience where I started doing that, and all of a sudden I got pat on the back, and I thought, gosh, why didn't I do this a long time ago? Because they're loving this. But I just was fearful to bring who I was. And when I finally did, partly out of survival for my heart, mm-hmm. they were saying, we're loving this. Thank you. So I would say start bringing who you are. Now, there may come a point where you realize this is life-taking for me to work here. Then you have to do some serious praying and contemplating, get some advice about the idea of maybe doing something else. But that's very hard to do. First of all, if you don't know fairly clearly at this point in your life, I mean at this moment because you get more clarity later, but have some clarity as to what is the particular weightiness, brilliance, splendor, abundance of my life so that I can find a place that requires that. It's hard to find it if we don't know what that is.
Right. Yeah, I mean, because our calling can never be held by a title, our calling is too big to be just contained by a mere title of, you know, manager, supervisor, software programmer, or something like that. I don't think our career is ever going to fully satisfy our calling if we're just looking at it for the title. But we can bring who we are into that role. But I think you're right, Gary, that there are situations where you might only be using 10% of who you are, and that means 90% of your life, you're just dying on a vine as you're at work. And that could be a situation where you really have to start reevaluating your work situation.
Right.
But I think most people I talk with almost write the job off too quickly before they're doing what you're saying, is offer who you are, even though it's not even being asked for. No one even knows it's even needed. Start offering some, you know, offer your perspective, offer your insight, offer the clarity you're bringing, offer some courage or something of who you are.
Well, that's you brought up such a great point. One is that our life, our calling is far bigger than our job, that our job cannot contain the glory, the weightiness, the brilliance of our life. It's simply an assignment. So, one, we need to make sure that we don't place, you know, all of the need to bring the glory of our life out to the world on our job. We can't do it. That's not fair, and nor can it ever encapsulate
right.
our life in that
it,
way.
It never will.
Right, it never will. So, one, it's not going to require all of you because your life is needed in more places than your work. And then the other thing, of course, I'm losing my thought as I was saying that.
I'm sure it was a brilliant thought.
Oh, it was unbelievable. So it's
I was just saying bringing more of what you have. I think a lot of us resign ourselves to
yes.
my job.
Yes, perfect, yes. And here's the thing. If, which I believe the answer is, it's not an if, it's a yes. Since our job, now hopefully our current job is our current assignment from God, we need to be asking him, we start with that assumption, we need to ask God, God, is this still my assignment? And you know, we can be in a very hard situation, and God may be saying, yes, it's your assignment right now, because I'm teaching you something. I'm developing perseverance. I'm developing gentleness in you by the things that you're going through right now. Or I'm honing you know, your understanding of what you love and what you don't love. So we do have to go back and ask God, is this my assignment or not? Just because you don't love it doesn't mean it's not your assignment. But not liking what you're doing, having it pull the life out of you, should beg the question of, God, is this my current assignment or not? That's a great point, Jeff. Thank you.
Yeah, and I would say that in my own life, I think there's been periods of time where I've come to a job, not liked it, come to start to like it, start to actually love it, and then start to realize it was for a period of time in my life.
Right.
It was to prepare me for something else. It wasn't the thing. So I think sometimes we can say, you know, I used to like this job, but now I hate it. It may be that God is saying, I'm calling you somewhere else. Your heart has left the building. You just haven't followed it.
Right. Right. And you know, the truth is, I believe that almost everything in this life is fairly temporary. You know, there's no permanent job. There's no permanent position. There's no permanent place. There just isn't. I mean, we are pilgrims passing through this world. And so there is the fear of all be here forever. Well, I doubt it. You know, I really doubt it. If you hate your job, I don't think you're going to be there forever. If you love your job, I don't think you're going to be there forever.
Right. I agree.
So and that's actually taking some weight off our shoulders, that everything is temporary. You're not going to be there forever, so don't worry about it. Don't be concerned. So Sam, let's wrap up with a few more concluding ideas about helping people understand that this idea that their calling has everything to do with the glory of their life, their particular weightiness, brilliance, splendor, beauty, not with a skill set, an education, you know, that type of thing.
Yeah, you know, you have a line in your book that I just posted here. It says, your glory is written on your heart, and you must go there to discover it and understand it. And, you know, I do think that we have a tendency, especially in the Western world, to want to go to college, you know, go to some kind of certification thing, go to some training class. And I think that that can help us with some skills. It can give us some skills that we need, but competence or those skills isn't our calling. And what we really need to learn how to do is search our heart and say, what is God speaking? What has God put in my heart for my desire? Because that's the real place of our glory. That's the real thing that we're going to bring to the world.
Right.
The training is good. It's helpful to get some of the training. It's helpful to get some of the competence. But that is not the glory that is in our lives. It really
is. Right. And that's a great point, that, yes, we're talking about something that's in us. It's who we are. God has given us. But like everything, including just our faith, it has to be developed, honed, you know, strengthened. And the same thing. There is something naturally in us, and it's not simply it's not acquired simply through education or training. It's in us, but it's developed through those things.
Yes.
And here's the other point I would throw out that I put up on the chat line as well, is this idea that our calling, our brilliance, our glory, our splendor is something, when you find that thing that's truly you, it's something that you actually have to turn off, not turn on. You know, who we are, this thing that is truly us, we own it, it's always operating. You know, it's always operating. And what you'll find is, as you identify it and you know what it is, that there are times when you have to say, no, I'm this situation does not call for me to go there, to offer perspective, to give an answer, to say anything, to do anything. And so we actually have to turn it off at that moment because it's not needed, or you know, or it's somebody else is supposed to be offering, as opposed to this thing that often the things that we have developed in our life, you know, like I said, a skill, a talent or something like that, we have to turn that on. We have to be aware of it. We have to go, okay, now I have to do this, and how do I do it? No, your glory is something different. Again, it's something you have to turn off, not something you have to turn on. And I think that's helpful.
And the only twist I want to put on that is I think sometimes we have turned off our glory so much that now sometimes our glory is in the default off mode. You know, we've been in so many places. We'll talk about this more on the assault section. But I think it is worthwhile question to ask us, what is it that we have to turn off? Or what have we turned off so many times in our lives that now it's almost in the off mode when it should be in the on mode?
Well, thank you. That is a great point. Yeah, I guess, after you said that, I think I would rephrase that to say it's something that is within you, and it's so in you that it's probably on all the time, but it has been so put down. Right,
yes.
So squelched, muted, And so, yeah, I'm with you. You're right. You're right, Sam. Sometimes fear can take over, and I can't seem to turn it on. But the fact that I'm aware that it's on, that it's there, tells me it's on. I'm just doing everything. Something's holding
it
back.
No, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right.
Right. And you're right. We'll hit that in the assault
session. We've got this default button off, 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 off.
Right. Right.
But it's still coming on.
Yep. Yep.
That's really
and the
good.
The other thing I put on here was that often our glory is experienced as a compelling. And I don't mean drivenness, as we talk about it today, that we're driven to do certain things even if we don't want to do it and we can't stop. That's not a good thing. But we are compelled to see certain things. We are compelled to do certain things. We're compelled to engage in certain ways. It's just who we are. And we've done that with people. You know, someone will do something and we'll say, that is just so you. I mean, you always see those kind of things. I love it, you know. And we're basically saying you're compelled to do it because that's who you are. And I find the word compelling is a useful word to start identifying the glory of our life as well.
That's really good, Gary.
So good. Hey, Sam, we are at the end of our time once again, thinking, not sure if we could use all of our time. And so, hey, everyone, this has been great to do this with you. As you know, if you haven't read the chapter yet, you'll find out there's a whole lot more than what we've talked about. So do read the chapter. Do the questions in the guidebook, because they will take you deep into this hunt as to what is the glory of my life, what's holding me back. If it's always on, how come I feel like it's off? I mean, those things will come up now. So thank you for joining us. Have a great evening, and stay in it. We're on chapter 4. We have 6 more chapters to go, and we have more to do after that. So this will be great. So
thanks,
thank you, everyone.
Thanks for all the chatting. This has been really good.
Yep, very good. Good night.
Good night.